Well, we're going to be back in the book of John today. So you have your Bibles with you. Open them up to John chapter 6. We have gotten through verse 40 of John chapter 6. I was fully prepared to keep going and finish up the book of John. And then we had a Creedal Sunday, and then there was Easter and all sorts of things. And so now we're back in the book of John, in John chapter 6. So we're going to finish up this chapter today. If you will open up to John 6, we're going to be looking at verses 41 through the end of the chapter. You will remember what's been happening here. The chapter started off with Jesus feeding the 5,000. The text describes 5,000 men, quite possibly up to 20,000 people on a hill from a little boy's lunchbox. And then he walked across the water. He went up the mountain. He walked across the water. The next day, he's in the synagogue teaching. And the people come saying, "We want more bread." And so we were looking at this discussion as Jesus says here, "I am the bread of life. Anyone who comes to me will never need to eat or drink again." And so we ended in verse 40, which says, "This is the will of my Father, that anyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." I don't know what your expectation is that the next verse might be, but we'll begin reading in verse 41. This is what the Apostle John writes. "So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the bread. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered him, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May he apply its eternal truth to our hearts this morning. Amen. That's our prayer, isn't it? Well, every one of us knows someone who used to walk with Jesus and doesn't anymore, don't we? Maybe you haven't thought about them in a while. Maybe it's someone who used to sit with us in this very room. I can look from this pulpit and see seats that have been in the same position for a long time and know who used to sit in certain seats and who isn't with us any longer. And I don't mean they've moved out of state. I mean they no longer walk with Christ. We used to sing together, and we used to pray together, and we used to serve together, and then one day they stopped. It's a hard reality to face, isn't it? It's a confusing thing to face also. And you know, when that happens, it's not often dramatic. Sometimes it is, but oftentimes people just drift off, and one day you realize they are not walking with Jesus anymore, and you're not sure when it happened. Maybe not sure why it happened. It just happened. And if you've ever watched this happen, you know something of the weight of this passage that we're looking at today. Because in chapter 6, it happens to Jesus. He's just fed the crowds. He's just spoken the words of eternal life. He's just told them who he is. And yet John tells us, we'll get to this, John tells us, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. He doesn't say many strangers or many opponents or many enemies. He says many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And Jesus, at that point, he turns to the 12 and he asks this question that hangs over this whole text, that hangs over us today, really. In this text, do you want to go away as well? Why do some turn back? Why do others remain? And John's answer is not that the ones who stay are naturally better or stronger or wiser than the ones who leave necessarily. He tells us in this text, the ones who remain do so because the Father draws them and the Son keeps them. And Jesus alone, he tells us, has these words of eternal life. At the same time, John also lets us know, he doesn't want us to miss the other side of this. He says that to turn away from Jesus is to turn away from the only Savior who can give life to the world. And so John's message, as much as it is a theological message explaining how this works, it's an evangelistic message. Come to this Christ and be saved. Don't turn back. Follow him. There is eternal life in Christ alone. And so this morning, this passage doesn't just ask what happened to them. It asks us, what will we do with a Christ who says hard things? Have you ever found yourself reading your Bible and say, Jesus, this is hard to hear? What do we do with that? What do we do with a Christ who says hard things and demands absolute trust from us and gives himself as the only bread of life? That's the question this morning. Well, let's look at this text. I mentioned this already, but what is happening in chapter 6 and much throughout the book of John is Jesus is displaying himself as the true Israel. He's displaying himself as the true Moses or as the true Elijah. In fact, that's the, remember at the beginning of the book in John chapter 1, that's the question that the Pharisees come and they ask John the Baptist as he's going about and doing the things that he's doing. They come and they say, are you Moses? Are you the prophet who is to come? Are you the true Elijah? Are you the Messiah? And he says, no, I'm just a voice who points to that one. And then Jesus comes and does all these things, and they ask the question, but they don't like the answer when he tells them, yes, I am the one who is to come, because they have certain expectations about him. What he's supposed to look like, what he's supposed to do, really ultimately what they're supposed to get out of it. And so John chapter 6, we have this sort of reenactment, and I've tried to stop using that language because I think the Old Testament really is a pre-enactment of what Jesus does in the New Testament, but reenactment, maybe for lack of a better word here, of the Exodus. You have Jesus, the true and better Moses, who feeds the people in the wilderness when they have no access to food. And we see that they recognize what's happening there because they say, we're gonna make him king. And they start asking Moses-like questions about him. And Jesus even goes up the mountain to pray, just as Moses did. And the people sort of scatter, the disciples leave, they go across the water, and we see Jesus literally walk across the Sea of Galilee, walk through the sea, take the people who are in distress in the middle and immediately bring them to the other side. He's reenacting the Exodus. And Matthew tells us in his gospel at the beginning that Moses brought the people out of slavery in Egypt, yes, in the first Exodus. But here, the true and better Moses came to bring us out of the true slavery that we are all in, your slavery to sin. And so here's Jesus, the true and better Moses, with a better Exodus coming. And I don't know about you, I stop in verse 40 and I say, wow, he did it. Here's the Exodus. Here's the Exodus event. Because I sort of stop thinking about the Exodus as soon as they get to the other side of the Red Sea. He did it. They're out. What happened after that? Well, they immediately started grumbling, didn't they? It's pretty fascinating here that John tells us the people are also reenacting the Exodus. Now, lest you think here's just some people, they're not like us. No, we are often these people, aren't we? We are the grumblers. So we see and shouldn't be shocked in verse 41 that the people start grumbling. In fact, the word that John uses here is the exact same word that Moses uses in the Exodus. They grumbled. Wow, here they are. And so Jesus, like Moses, is dealing with grumbling people. And the people are grumbling about Jesus, and they're discussing how it's possible that he can be from heaven when they know his mom and dad. It's the same type of irony, same type of missing the point that we've seen throughout this book. Here's Jesus. He just fed 5,000 people with a lunchbox worth of bread and fish. And he says, I'm the bread from heaven. And suddenly they say, well, how can any of this be true? We know his mom and dad. It's just amazing how quickly we miss what God's done, isn't it? You ever just sit back and you think, I'm going to spend some time today just thinking about all of the ways that God has richly blessed me. And you're sitting in traffic and someone cuts you off, and all of a sudden, all of those thoughts are gone, because how could I be in a situation like this? What did I do to deserve this? We're just like these people. And so they say, well, how can this Jesus claim to be the bread from heaven? We know his mom and dad. And Jesus essentially here says, you want to talk about my father? I love to talk about my father. Why don't we talk about my father? So Jesus doesn't hear. You never see Jesus getting sidetracked in the Gospels. And I find that fascinating, because I sidetrack myself. And Jesus doesn't even get sidetracked by the people. He very easily right here could have started talking about their grumbling, but instead he goes to what they need. That is, they need true bread from heaven. And so he starts talking about his father. Jesus answered them, verse 43, don't grumble amongst yourself. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Right here, I think, probably is where I'm going to pull out a birth certificate or something to show, here's my pedigree. And Jesus doesn't do that. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, I want you to feel the tenderness of this verse, because right here is where Christians get in fights about Calvinism and Arminianism, isn't it? Right here. And I think maybe all of you are prepared to hear, what's my position on this? And do I agree with him? And I don't know, maybe there's a secret blogger in the room who's going to write an article about it. Do you see how Jesus brings up things like this? Not because he's looking to win a battle or have some type of, he's not looking to write a theology book or something at the moment. He is meeting these people in their inability to hear what he is saying. This is what John paints throughout this book, that these people are left without excuse. They are standing in front of the Messiah who is giving them bread, who is turning water into wine, who literally raises a man from the dead. And they just want to argue. And in those moments, Jesus comes in and he says, not, well, let me turn to page 46 in your systematic theology. He says, do you understand what's happening here? No one comes to the Father unless he draws them to me. There's a tenderness here to what he's talking about. He's talking to this grumbling group of people, and he tells them the only reason that anyone ever comes to him is because the Father is already pursuing them, that the Father is drawing those who come to him. This isn't because people have figured it out or because they're wise or because they have special abilities. He says, the reason that people come to me is because my Father who sent me has drawn them and is drawing them to me. See, you need to understand Jesus' words here. If you find yourself drawn to Jesus, that's because the Father has worked and is working in you. He brings his people to his Son. That's how anybody who has ever come to Christ has come to him. It's because of the tender, loving Father who loves his Son with perfect love, has decided to gather a people for himself and hand them over to his Son. That's why you're here this morning, because the Father loves the Son. I don't know if you ever sit back and just think about that. Maybe every now and then you'll say something like, what did I do to deserve this? Well, you didn't do anything to deserve this. But you know what Scripture tells us? The reason that you are in Christ this morning, believer, is because the Father loves the Son. You say, what? What do I have to do with any of that? You are the gift to the Son from the Father. He draws his people to him. It's not time here to sit around and grumble about whether or not Jesus has given us the things that we think we need. It's time to sit around and wonder in awe that the Father would give a people to the Son. That's why Jesus goes on and he just says, I'm the bread of life. I know you're hungry. It's the next day. I don't know if they've eaten between being over there on the other side of the Sea of Galilee and coming to find Jesus. They probably are hungry. I'm hungry all the time anyway. These people, they had bread and fish 24 hours ago. Jesus says, I know you're hungry. I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna and died. Do you not get this? You come to me for bread. I've given you bread. You're hungry a day later. Your fathers, they woke up every morning. They went outside their tent. There's manna on the ground. Where are they? They died when they ate that manna, because that's not food that sustains forever. That's your daily bread. I am the bread of life, he says. There's someone standing in front of you here, Jesus says, who's better than Moses that you look up to. Moses was described as having this, the text says, face-to-face, mouth-to-mouth relationship with God. That is, they spoke directly to each other. That's fascinating. Of course, Exodus tells us he couldn't look on God. He would die. He hid in the cleft of the rock, and he was allowed to see the back of his glory coming off of his robe. Jesus says to them, verse 46, not that anyone has ever seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. I stand in your presence this morning. I have beheld the Father's face, and I am here to give you the bread that is forever, that gives you life forever. And here's the picture, that if the Father gives a people to the Son raises every single one of those people up on the last day. He goes on to say in John 10, I lose none of my own. And they grumble. We do the same thing, don't we? We talk in such good Christian terms. We're so good at that, aren't we? We say things like, I know what I need is this. I know what I need is that. I know he's teaching me a lesson. I know. But does it actually change anything in us when we talk like that? See, this is why Jesus brings this up right now. We need the Father to draw us. We need the Son to hold us. And he's going to go on here to say that he's going to give the Spirit to indwell us. We need all of God at work in us to keep us. And the blessing of the gospel is that he does. We miss the point. We do so much missing the point. Jesus stands in front of us each week with his word. As we open up this word, we believe this is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, that this gets down to the core of our hearts, and it roots out sin, and it shines the face of Christ on us, and it sanctifies us and makes us like him until the day we truly see him and are made like him. That's what we believe happens every morning, every Sunday morning when we open up the word. And so there is a sense in which we say, Jesus stands in front of us every Sunday. And we just grumble about our situation. I mean, do we want a food that just fills our needs that we feel? Or do we want the food that truly satisfies? That's the question. Jesus says, the Father draws people to me, and they come and they feed on me. If they come and feed on me, if you believe in me, you have eternal life. Now, maybe at this point, everybody says, I'm going to listen now. He convinced me finally. It's time to have a different type of attitude. That's how you work, right? That's how I work all the time. I just needed someone to explain it to me. That changes the attitude of my heart. And look at verse 52. They go from 41, the Jews grumbled about him, to verse 52. Then the Jews disputed among themselves. You know what this word disputed means? It comes from the same root word that we get the word in Greek, sword. This is on the edge of beating each other. This dispute rises amongst them. They disputed amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They missed the point again. You know, you read these words and you think maybe this is where they'll stop and get the picture. John describes their reaction as basically on the brink of an all-out brawl over what Jesus said. And you start to realize the issue in the book of John is not that Jesus isn't clear enough. It's that people lack the faith-filled ability to hear and understand Jesus. In fact, if you look in John chapter 12, you see this explanation here in verse 39 and 40. He tells us that Jesus really truly has an Isaiah type of ministry as he comes to his own people. Remember Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 is there in the throne room and he's on his face before God and he says, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. And the seraphim takes the coal from the altar and it touches it to his lips. And he gives him holy words of this preaching ministry that he's going to have. And he says, who's going to go preach my word? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And God says to him, nobody's going to listen for the 60 years of your ministry. You say, man, that's tough for Isaiah. It was. We find out here, Jesus, in some sense, had the same type of ministry to his people. Verse 39, 40 of John 12, he's describing his own people that he came to. John in John chapter 1 says he came to his own and his own did not receive him. He says, therefore, they could not believe. Not just did not believe, they did not have the ability to believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes. He has hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. And so we see as we're approaching John 12, over and over, the situation is not that they don't have the evidence in front of them, not that Jesus isn't doing a good job explaining himself. The issue is the hardness of fallen human hearts. We don't have the ability to follow or listen to Christ. And so Jesus here in John 6, he doesn't stop and soften his words. In fact, I think you could describe this as going harder in the paint, maybe. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's shocking. It should be shocking. He's telling them, listen, I'm going to say it as clearly as possible. You have to consume me. I'm what you need. When I say I'm the bread of life and you don't get it, what I mean is you have to eat me. I am what sustains you. I am what gives you life. And they go, ew. Flesh and blood, ew. You just miss it. They don't get it. And he says it four or five times in this section. Verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Notice this, they have no excuse here. Compare verse 40 with verse 54. Verse 40, he says, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. He's already explained what these terms mean. To feed on the flesh of the Son of God is to look on him, to set your affections on him, to point your heart that direction. It's the same thing that he said in John chapter 3 about just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so will the Son of Man be lifted up. Just as the people in that time were dying because of the snake bites, when they turned their eyes on the serpent on the wooden stake, they were saved and made alive. Just as the one looks on the Son will be saved. Just as the one who feeds on my flesh will be saved. Just as you believe in him and have eternal life is the same thing as drinking my blood and having eternal life. I'm the one that you need, he says. They get hung up on the metaphor. Maybe sometimes we get hung up on the metaphor. This is tough language, I think, in this chapter. But they didn't listen to the words the first time. See, so Jesus here isn't calling them to some ritual. This is a call to come to the cross with empty hands and receive Jesus himself. See, to receive his life and his death and his body broke and his blood poured out. To receive those things as the food that your soul needs to live. This morning, what you need is not to admire Jesus from a distance. What you need really is not just to study more. You need to receive him. The disposition of your soul needs to be pointed at him. Your affections need to be in line with him. What he's saying here is there's a group of starving people. Think about the reaction. Someone coming to you who hasn't eaten in a day, hungry. You give them a piece of bread. How do they receive that piece of bread? He says, that's how you need to receive me, because your souls are famished, and I am the bread of life that gives eternal life. And so Jesus says, as the Father, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Life itself is what I'm offering you. There's a river of life here. The Father has life in himself. Jesus explained this in the last chapter in John chapter 5. The Father sends the Son. The Son has that same life in himself. It has been granted to him to grant life to all those whom he will. And everyone who feeds on the Son, everyone who comes to him empty hands and receives him, is drawn up into that same life. Everybody's issue in the book of John, and here today, is that we are born dead in our sins, and we need the light of the gospel to flood into our souls and make us alive. And Jesus stands in front of them, and again, he stands in front of us and says, receive me and you have it. There are not hoops to jump through. There's not an application to fill out. There's not an aptitude test. Look on the Son and receive him and live. This is what Jesus is offering in the synagogue that day, and it's what Jesus is offering to us today. He came and he gave his body and his blood on the cross to give us life. The call of this text is so simple. Come to Christ and live. But some of you might be thinking, I have. Like, maybe this is just an evangelism passage. Maybe this is just for unbelievers. Certainly it's for unbelievers. To come to the cross of Christ and receive freely the life of Christ for your eternal life. But listen, this is a call to believers too. Because we have said so many times, haven't we, that it's not that the gospel message is the way that we enter into the Christian life, and then all of a sudden you get into the deeper and more mysterious things where you unlock the secrets, right? This sounds like some conspiracy YouTube channel, right? That's not how this works. The gospel is what you need too, believer. The life of Christ is what you need too. Because you turn away all the time to other things. We're in Christ, and suddenly one day we wake up and we say, you know what? I truly think that that shiny object over there is going to satisfy me. And we go grab it, and we spend our life on it, and we spend our money on it, and we spend our time, and we sacrifice our families for it, and we dig all the way down into the depths of it, and we come out and we go, there wasn't life there. Come to Christ and live, believer. He's what you need. Christ is everything that we need. I know the world is pulling you in all sorts of directions this morning. Hear Christ as he reminds us by the Holy Spirit that he has given us life. Be satisfied in him. So you think, well, they didn't listen the first time. Maybe the second time they'll listen. Look at verse 60. Verse 41, they grumbled. Verse 52, they disputed. Verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? That word hard, that means this is truly and utterly offensive. This is like, how dare someone talk about me and to me like that? Who can accept a message like that, they say. Notice, by the way, who says it? When many of his disciples heard it. These aren't onlookers. These aren't, Jesus is having a discussion with some people and some people are just listening into the conversation and say, wow, he's talking about some tough things today. These are people who've been following Jesus. This is the crowd probably that he fed yesterday. And that crowd didn't come out of nowhere. These are the groups of his disciples that have been following him since the beginning of his ministry. And they can't take it. Jesus is too much for them. Now again, Jesus doesn't stop. Verse 61, Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this. Notice, it's not like the Jews versus his disciples. There's the same group here, that his disciples are grumbling about this. He said to him, do you take offense at this? You take offense at this, that I say, I'm what you need for life. Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Well, we understand what that means. His ascension is first an ascension on a cross and through the grave before it's an ascension to eternal glory. What are you going to say when your Messiah is hanging lifeless on a cursed tree? See, if you can't handle Jesus saying, I'm what you need, you absolutely cannot handle the reality of the crucifixion. So verse 63, he says, and this is the key right here. It's the Spirit who gives life. Now we know that from the first pages of the Bible, Genesis 1:2. It's the Spirit God breathes into man. It's the Spirit that's hovering over the face of the waters. But truly, according to the new covenant, it is the Spirit who gives life. It's not the flesh, it's the Spirit. And the words, he says, that I've spoken to you are Spirit and life. Do you see what Jesus is saying? The reason that some people can hear these words and walk away, and others hear the same words and are fed for eternity, it's not intelligence. It's not education. It's not background. It's not that when you're witnessing to somebody, believer, that if you had just said the words the right way, they would have gotten it. It's the Spirit of God making the words of Jesus alive to the human heart. Without the Spirit, the words of Jesus are just hard. They're just offensive. They're strange. With the Spirit, those same words are life-giving food. And Jesus closes up this circle, verse 65. He says, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted them by the Father. That we need his work. So John goes on to tell us what happens then. What's the result of this? Well, verse 66, and they have to feel the weight of this one. Is after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And we shouldn't soften this verse. John doesn't soften it. They decided to walk away from life. They came to him for bread, and he said, here's the best loaf of bread you will ever have. And they said, no, thank you. I don't know exactly what you expect to see in the Gospels. I expect to see Jesus at the beginning of his ministry with a small number of people and the last page of the Gospel with the entire world following him. John works the exact opposite direction. There is a large crowd following him. There is a city's worth of people following him in the wilderness. By the time he's on the cross, there's one or two there. See, in John, there is faith and there's faith. John chapter 2, he says they believed in him. But Jesus did not entrust himself to them, knowing what was going on in their hearts. That there's real, true belief, and there's the kind that goes after Jesus because it just wants what he has. It just wants to get something from him. And here in John 6, we see the same thing, just using the word disciples, that there are disciples and there's disciples. And Jesus makes it clear in John chapter 8 that those, only those who continue in him are truly his disciples. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Who is it that is truly a disciple of Christ? It is someone who comes to him and says, I want you. You are the one that I need. I need not trinkets, not things, not satisfying these wants. I need you. Those who follow him for who he is. And so they turn and they walk away. And this has got to be a massive scene. There are probably thousands who are walking away here. And then there's left with Jesus and the 12 disciples. It says he turns and he says, do you want to go away as well? It's the question I think that this text asks us. Do you want to go away as well? When you come to Christ here, and you find that he doesn't answer you on your terms, that he is not some vending machine to satisfy what you think are your needs, when he's here to give you the things that he says that you truly need, when you do not get the things that you think you need, do you want to go away as well? And so he turns to the 12s. He says, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter, who he's always the first one to speak up, and sometimes he gets it right, sometimes he gets it wrong. He speaks for this group, and he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Who else is there? You have the words of eternal life, and we've believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That's it. That's the answer. When someone says, here you are, dying of cancer. Here you are with your lost job. Here you are with a marriage that's fallen apart. Here you are with wayward kids. And I've seen you praying and praying and praying, and you're not getting the answers that you are praying for and hoping for. Why do you keep following him? What do you say? Where else would I go? He has the words of eternal life. And I've believed, and I've come to know that he's the Holy One of God. What he gives me is exactly what I need. What I think I need is not what I need. If it was, he would give it to me. Someday, I'm going to see him. And I'm going to be like him. And I'm going to know exactly what he's doing in my life. I mean, that's it. That's the answer, isn't it? Peter doesn't sit here and say, well, we're strong enough to stay, you know? Compared to the thousands, we're smarter, we're stronger. He says, where else would we go? You are the one we truly need. It's even in this moment, you would expect maybe John would end it there. That's a good place to end this passage, but he keeps going. And he says, even among this 12, there is one who will betray me. And in fact, in verse 70, I think it's better translated, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is the devil? This isn't just a play on words where people would go, I'm not Jesus, you know. No, one of you is Satan incarnate. Whoa, that's tough. So Jesus here, even with the 12, he's never surprised, he's never out of control, he's never overtaken, he knows every heart, and he holds his own to the end anyway. So why are any of us in this room this morning holding fast to Jesus? It's because he first holds us. Let me ask you the question that Jesus asks the 12. Do you want to go away as well? Because if you've been walking with Jesus for any length of time, you know that he says hard things. I read my Bible, and you know what? He offends me all the time. And I need to be offended. He doesn't always give us the life that we plan. And there are days, aren't there, where the easier road looks awfully appealing. Jesus offends us all the time. There's a real part of me who's interested mostly in me. And so the words of life are offensive, but I need them. And you need them, don't you? I mean, this should be our prayer. Lord, put what is wicked in me to death. Kill it, no matter what it takes. Father, make me like Christ. You have the words of eternal life. You are the bread of life. You are the resurrection and the life. Give me what I need. And when my feet are shaking because of the answer that you've given me, hold me fast because I need you to do that. I don't have the power. That's the prayer of a Christian, isn't it? If you're here this morning and any part of your heart is still turned toward him, that's not your strength. That's the Father drawing you. That's the Spirit making the words alive in you. That's the Son holding you. And if the one holding you here is the one who is broken for you, he's the bread of life. The bread that came down from heaven didn't stay in heaven. He came down. He was given. His body was broken. His blood poured out for you so that you, when you come empty-handed and hungry, there's a feast and there's life flowing from the Father through the crucified Son into you forever. And that is what we're going to celebrate now, taking the Lord's Supper together. As we come to this table, and we don't come to this table to say, I'm going to take these things and it will make me worthy to be able to receive what Christ has for me. We come to this table as sinners who say, pictured in front of me is a heavenly feast on Christ himself. I'm not actually feeding on the body and blood of Jesus, but what's represented here is exactly what I need. I need his body. I need his blood. I need to look to him and I need to believe in him. And he graciously, weekly offers himself to us in this meal where we come, we take this together. Our hearts by the Spirit are pointed afresh to Christ once again, and he seals it to us. He reminds us of who he is and that our name is written in that covenant. And so if you're a believer this morning, come to this table and celebrate with us the work of Christ, this assurance we have that because he has come, we are held fast in him. If you're not a believer this morning, then just let these elements pass you by as the ushers come and pass these out. And take this time to consider this message that Jesus is saying over and over and over in the book of John. Come to me and live, and come to him and live and celebrate the life that you have in the Lord's Supper with us after that. So I'm going to pray. The ushers will pass out these elements and then someone will come in and lead us in this moment. So take them and hold on to them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Sometimes it is hard to hear. Sometimes it's hard to hear because of what it says about us. We are asked this question, do we want to go away too? And we know that on any given day, there's a part of us that might answer, yeah, I think I do want to go away. Father, we thank you for the truth that Jesus tells these people, that unless the Father draws us, no one can come. And that when they are drawn, and they come, that you hold us fast and you raise us up on the last day. And all of our hope rests in that. Not in our ability to persevere, but in your ability to persevere us, your ability to hold us fast, your ability to draw us, your ability to keep us. And so, Father, that is our prayer. There are many in this room who are facing tough things, tough choices, tough realities, and they need a Savior to hold on to them. And so, Father, this morning we pray that you would make the words of this text so sweet to them that the bread of life has come, that they have fed on him, that they have eternal life, that you are holding them fast, and that someday we will sit at the table with our Savior and enjoy this feast forever. And so, Father, encourage their hearts this morning with your gospel. There are also those in this room who don't believe this, who have no life, whose hearts are hard, who grumble and dispute, who miss the point of this text because they don't have the faith to believe it. So, Father, give that to them. Draw them to yourself and save them, we pray. Father, glorify your name today in all that you do, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.